always believe that when we make a commitment, God will test us. And today is a great day of testing. When it's minus 35 or 6 out or 7 out. By the way, it's warmer in Sherwood Park. My one degree. But, you know what? It just, again, I believe that God says, okay, let's just see how committed you are. And you know what? You all passed the test today. All right? Turn to your neighbor and go, you passed the test. You had no clue you were taking it, but you passed the test. All right. I think it's what page is it? Your notes? 60. I had it in my journal. Where did I leave my journal? Sermon notes for today. If you want to slip them in, I encourage you to get a piece of tape and just tape them in so you've got them to refer to. So let's look today at the whole idea of who do you think you're talking to? All right. I think I'm going to just bring the big white pulpit down here and then I've got everything I need. Is that all right? You okay? Somebody told me last week, I'll know where I'm not sitting next Sunday. That was right here. But that's all right. It's okay. It's all good. How many of you have ever received a phone call and the person thinks they know who you are, but you don't have a clue who they are? And you know what? You just go, oh, what do I say? Who is this? Because you know what? You know, you don't want to say anything that's going to cause you any difficulty. Oh, thank you. Appreciate that. And coffee would be great too. It's just over there in the white mug. Yeah, no, I don't need makeup. I need lots of things. Well, maybe I do need makeup. I'm not sure. But thank you. God loves you and has a special plan for your life. Thank you. Until you know who you're talking to, you don't know how to say anything to them. You don't know what tone to use, right? You don't know what to talk about because the last thing you want to do is create a problem. And you don't want to use the wrong words. You know, if you're you think you're not talking to your mom and you're talking to your mom, you might say something that you shouldn't talk to your mom about, right? You understand that. And when you don't know who you're talking to, you don't really understand how you should properly address them. So what does that have to do with prayer? Well, you know, what you know about someone determines how you will talk to them. So it's the same way. Your understanding of what God is really like shapes everything else in your life, including the way that you pray. You see, nothing influences your life more than how you view God. Some of you have a mental picture. So, you know, somebody's put together, you know, mental pictures that people have of God. One, they call him the grumpy God. And their picture of God is, oh, he's just big, grumpy, angry, upset, cranky. Just nothing makes him happy, kind of God. There's another person that says they're the crouching tiger God. They're just waiting to pounce. God's just waiting to pounce on you the minute you do something wrong. Or the flaky father God, who's moody and changes his mind about you continually. One time he likes you. One time he doesn't like you. One time he's happy. One time he's mad. Or the cosmic cop God, whose only purpose is to enforce the rules. What's your picture of God today? Is it a dictator God, always demanding more and more and more and more? Or is he a Santa Claus God? So you make your list, and he just checks it. And you get it when you're nice, and you don't get it when you're... Thank you. Thank you. Or a Play-Doh God. You make him into anything that you want. Or for some of you, maybe it's a potato head God. You just put in the pieces, right? What do you think of God? A.W. Tozer said this, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So what do you think about God? The bottom line is, who do you think you're talking to when you pray? See, what is God really like? I mean, God has many different characteristics. If you understand the scriptures and you've known the scriptures, there's lots of characteristics about God. He's omniscient. He's everywhere. You know, he's omnipotent. He's very powerful. He's just. He's loving. He's kind. He's unchanging. He's holy. Today I want to focus in on one of the qualities of God that I think we really need to understand when it comes to our prayer life, when we really believe who we're talking to and how it may make a difference. Today we want to look at God's goodness. That's why we sang, "You're a good, good Father." That's who you are. "And I'm loved by you." That's who I am. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Look at Psalm 100, verse 5. The Bible says, "The Lord is always," circle the word always, "is always good. He is always loving and kind. And his faithfulness goes on and on to each succeeding generation." He's always good. The reason there is good in the world is because we have a good creator. God is the source of all the good that we have in this world. In fact, you can't even spell good without the word God. And the reason why we have evil is because God doesn't force us to do good. You see, if God's not a good God, then we have zero reasons to pray. But because God is always good, there are four implications that affect how we talk to him. Let's look at it together. Number one, because God is always good, God's plan for my life will always be good. Will you circle that word after you fill it in? Always. Always be good. Is there anything God can't do? Oh, yes, there is. God can't do evil. God can't go against his character. God can't do that. Look at Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know what I plan for you, says the Lord. I have," what? "Good plans for you, not plans to hurt you. My plans will give you hope and a good future. And when you call to me and pray to me, I will listen to you." Do you see how that is in connection with prayer? Everybody loves Jeremiah 29, verse 11, but sometimes we forget verse 12. You see, you're not here by accident. You're not on this earth by accident. You've got a reason. There is a purpose for your life. God put a lot of thought into creating you. And God's plans for me and God's plans for you are revealed and realized through prayer. See, God didn't have to create a plan for your life. He could have left it all to chance. But why did he not? Because he's good. Psalm 31, verse 19 says, "God, your goodness is so great. You have stored up great blessings for those who honor you. You do so much for those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world." Look at that, stored up. That means he's got it stored up. What does that mean? It means there's intention there. There's thoughtfulness. During our 40 days of prayer, what I believe God is doing is he's storing up and he's waiting for us to come to him and to grow in our relationship with him so that he can pour out what he's intended for us, both individually and also as a church. But Bob, not everything in my life is good. Oh, write this down. God didn't promise that. We live in a broken planet. And we make bad choices, but God is even greater than your choices. Romans 8:28 says, "For we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose." The more you pray, the better you know your purpose. And the better you know your purpose, the more God can use you for good. You know, if you say, "Well, how is God good when I've had bad things happen to me?" Especially from Christians, maybe. You see, even your hurts from others, God can use. Know the story of Joseph? Joseph had how many brothers? He had 11. You know what they did? They sold him into slavery because they didn't like him because he was dad's favorite, which is a little lesson all in itself. You shouldn't have favorites. Well, that's another whole story, another whole message. We don't have time for it. Or do we? No, I'm sorry. We don't. But you know what happens? You know the story of Joseph, God, through the process of prison and the palace, gets him to the place where he's second in command, and then he meets his brothers. Look at what it says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph said, "Your plan was to hurt me. But God turned your evil plan into a what? A good plan to save the lives of many people." So, Bob, you're telling me that God can use the stuff that happens into my life for good? Yep. Even the bad stuff. I learned a long, long time ago that nothing comes into my life that doesn't go through my Father's hands first. Think about that. Nothing happens in your life without getting permission. I learned that from Job, because remember when the devil comes in front of God and says, I want to touch, he said, you can only go so far. It's got to get permission. The more you trust the goodness of God, the happier you'll be. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says, "So we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are all good for us. They help us learn patient endurance." You see, on earth, God is more interested in our character than our comfort. Everything God does in my life, he does for my good. Everything. And here's what I know about that. You can't say that about everybody else. At least that's been my experience in life. What I thought was for good, nah, they had no good intentions at all. I could tell you stories, but we don't have time. Number two, because God is always good, God will always give me what I need, not what I deserve. Somebody should say amen to that. You see, if we all got what we deserved, we wouldn't even be here. Right? Psalm 103, verses 10 and 12 says, "He did not treat us as we deserve, for our sins are paid us, or our sins paid us back for our wrongs. In his goodness, he has taken our sins away and removed them as far as the east is from the west." That's why I love one of my very first church, in my first church, one of our lay pastors, his name was Bob. I don't know why that's funny. Bob Hawkins, he was a shoe salesman. Every missionary that came home on furlough went to him, and they got their shoes at cost. God honored that, by the way, because he was very successful. We had a prayer and Bible study every Thursday morning at 6:30, and he would always, when it got to be winter time, he, "Boys, pray for snow. I got a lot of boots I need to move." But I remember one of the sermons that he preached. It says, "When God forgets," and we're thinking, God doesn't forget. What's it say here? He forgets our sins. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. I want you to figure that part out someday. So when David committed adultery and committed murder, did he deserve God's mercy? No, he didn't. But he knew God is good. And so that's why he prayed. Look in your, if it's not in your notes, just listen to it. Psalm 51, 1 and 2. "God, in your goodness, you have mercy on me. Wash away all my guilt and make me clean again. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me." I want you to think about this. God forgives me not because I'm good, but because he is. So when you sin, and you go, "Well, I can't go to God. I can't ask him to forgive me." Oh, yes, you can. It's not on your merit. You need to hear from him. It's not because you're good. It's because he's good that you can be forgiven. Isn't that life-changing? That means there shouldn't be a time in my life where I'm not running to God. Because God is good. I'm not, but God is good. You see, God does more than forgive us when we sin. He welcomes us back. He doesn't reject us. He receives us. You see, let me give you a little secret. One of your greatest fears is the fear of rejection. And we will do anything possible to avoid it. We'll try to cover up. We'll do everything in our life, all the bad parts in our life. We don't want to ever expose that, because what if I told you all about me and you didn't like me? You rejected me. But because God is good, He will never reject you. Write that down. He will never reject you. There is no fear in coming to God. When I read scripture and I look at time after time, a person, a man or a woman came to God and asked for his sins or her sins to be forgiven, or Jesus, never was they rejected. When they came with a willingness to admit it. Psalm 27, verses 10 to 13 said, "Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. My enemies are waiting for me to fall, yet I remain confident that I'll see the goodness of the Lord while I'm living here in the world." You see, God is a God of second chances. And I'm so grateful He is. Because God is good and gracious, we can be bold and confident in our prayer. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "Jesus understands our weaknesses, for He faced all of the same temptations we do, and yet did not sin. So let us come boldly with confidence to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find the grace to help us when we need it." Amen? God is good. I love the old saying, God is good all the time and all the time. God is good. Number three, because God is always good, God will put my good above His own good. You see, that's the heart of the gospel. The king sacrificed his life for the peasants. The ultimate expression of love is the fact that the shepherd died for the sheep. John 10, verses 14 says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, and I will sacrifice my life for my sheep." You see, God has put our good above His. Jesus went on to say in John 15, "The greatest love you can have is to give your life for others." You see, the cross, in a few minutes, we're going to be celebrating communion. The cross is the ultimate picture of God's goodness. When we take of that bread and we drink that cup, we are reminded of the goodness of God, that He gave His Son for us. No one else has ever paid or even offered to pay for your sin. This is what we call love in the first degree. But friends, Jesus didn't just die for you. He imputed His goodness inside you. You see, when God looks at you, He doesn't see you. He sees the righteous robes of Jesus over you. Jesus has paid the price. Jesus has given you a new wardrobe. Today, as we talked in our scripture about being received as children of Father, you know, because we believed and we received, it said that we are given the right to be called the children of God, right? For those of you that did the devotional this morning, for those that didn't, do it before the Super Bowl this afternoon. But what I wrote in there was, what God said to me was, I went from being abandoned as an orphan to being adopted as a child of the king. I went from rags to royalty. The great exchange is that He took our sin and He gave us His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God took the sinless Christ and poured into Him our sins. Then in exchange, He poured God's goodness into us." Let that one sink in. God's goodness is in you. That's why you can love other people unconditionally. That's why you can serve people with a joyful heart. Why? Because God has given you his goodness. Romans 4:25 says, Jesus died for our sins and rose again to make us right with God. Look at this, filling us with God's goodness. That's amazing. But what does this have to do with prayer? Well, I mean, what does this have to do with us praying? Everything. Absolutely everything. Romans 8:32 says, since God did not spare his own son, but gave Christ up for us all, won't he now also give us everything else that we need? Do you see that? That's why we can sing the words of the good, good Father. You're a good, good Father. When I heard that song the very first time, I was just smitten with it because I thought that was exactly what I needed to see about God. Now, here's the fourth truth, and it's a hard one. Because God is always good, he does not say yes to every request. No loving child, no loving parent gives a child everything they ask for, right? When my son was 6 years old, and he said, Dad, can I have the keys to the car? I didn't give him the keys to the car. I didn't even give him the keys to the pantry. There are four answers when it comes to when we ask God. When the request is wrong, we're going to talk about this in a minute, but when the request is wrong, the answer is no. When the timing is wrong, the answer is slow. And when the timing, and when you need to learn and grow, the answer is go. And then when everything's together, it's go. But we'll talk about that in a minute. So let's look at the verse that 2 days ago we spent time looking at in our journal. Luke chapter 10. The disciples were kind of jostling about who would be the, you know, who would be the first, who would be the best, who would be the most honored. And James and John, because they were hotheads, you know, they went to their mom and said, Mom, will you ask him? I mean, it says it right there in the scripture. Their mom comes to Jesus and says, will you let my son one sit on your right hand, one sit on your left? Moms are like that. What does Jesus say? He replied, you don't realize what you're asking for. What's he saying there? He said, you have a limited perspective. You don't see the whole picture. All you're thinking about is what you want for your kids. But there's a bigger picture. There's something greater at work that you need to look at. So let's look at that. Let's look at those four responses. So when the answer is no, it's because the answer is not, you know, the request isn't right. It's like when your kid comes to you and says, can I have candy before we eat? The answer is always no. Now, grandparents, different story. But parents, yes. So when the answer is it's not right, the answer is going to be no. But sometimes the answer is slow. What does that mean? It means that I intend to give this to you, but not yet. The timing is not right. I believe many times God may want to answer your prayer, but we have to understand the timing has to be his. And here's what I know about God's timing. It's never wrong. There's a big difference between delay and denial. We talked about that last week. But sometimes it's not no, and it's not slow, it's grow. And what does that mean? Sometimes God says, yeah, I'm going to give this to you. It's a good request, that's fine, but you're not ready to handle it. And when the request is right, and it's not self-centered, and the timing's right, and you're right, then God says, go, I will answer the prayer. God says, I'm going to give it to you right now. But see, all these answers are legitimate. All of them. The no, the slow, the grow, and the go. Why is that? Because God is a good, good Father. That's who he is. You see, the test of your faith in God being a good Father is not when everything is going well. Oh, it's easy to believe God's a good, good Father when you're healthy, when you got a job, when you got all the good things in your life. That's when it's easy to say, oh, maybe you can sing this morning, oh, he's a good, good Father. The test of your faith in the goodness of God is not when God When things in your life are going well, the test of your faith in God being a good, good God is when things aren't going so well. The test of your faith is how straight you walk when you're going through the darkest days of your life. Not when you're jumping up and down because everything's good in worship. It's not that that's bad. But the test of your faith as being a good God is not when everything is going well. Do you have the faith in the goodness of God when it doesn't look good? I mean, I've looked back over my life and I look back over some of the stories that I've heard in this church. Is God always good? Yep. Is God still good when my 8-year-old friend drowns? When I'm 7? Is God still good when my father dies of cancer? Is God still good when you lose your job? Is God still good when you get fired? Is God still good when your wife says, I want out? The answer is yes. You see, the ultimate test of your faith is when you can say, like Job, when you've lost everything, all of your family, all of your crops, all of your business, all of your wealth, you've lost everything. And what does Job say? Lord, you give and you take away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Why? Because you're still good. You're a good, good father. Even when I've lost it all, I will trust you. Because I know that God is a good, good father, even when I'm in pain. And friends, prayer is not a painkiller that removes all the pain in your life. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says that God has promised to give you a pain-free life. God has said that he'll be with you. He never said he would make your way easy. Doesn't say that. So why should I give up? Should I give up praying? Then no. Why? My job is to keep praying and trust God with the answer because I know that everything he does in my life is for my good. Even when God doesn't immediately end my pain. And I got journals I could let you read. No, I wouldn't let you read them. God, take away this pain. Take away this pain. There are prayers that God has never answered. Is he still good? No, like Paul, he said, you know what? I'm not going to take this thorn away from you because my grace is what? Sufficient for you. I know you can handle this. I've learned nothing from pleasure, folks. Almost everything I've learned in life, I've learned from pain. And if you've never had any pain or difficulty in your life, how strong and how mature can you really be when it's never been tested? Everything God does is for your good. Isaiah 55 says this. God says, my thoughts are completely different from yours. And my ways are far beyond anything you could ever imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You don't have the right perspective. I don't even have the right perspective. But I trust that God has the right perspective. Why? Because he is good God. All right, number 5. Finally, because God is always good, he invites us to live with him forever. God wants to show his goodness to you, not just while you're here on earth, but all for eternity. Isn't that cool? 2 Thessalonians 2 says, our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father who loved us has given us by his grace an everlasting encouragement and a good hope that will last forever. May this, circle this, encourage your heart. And give you strength for every good thing you do and say. How does this affect our prayer life? It just means I know I'm just passing through, but I get a chance to live on earth what I'm going to experience in heaven. That great psalm that we know, Psalm 23, the last verse says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me share this with you. Until you are absolutely convinced that God is always good to you, your prayers will be powerless, passionless, and pointless. So are you, this is my challenge to you this morning, are you convinced that God is a good God? What do you want to see God do in your life in these 40 days? You see, I want to close with this. Satan's not afraid of your dreams. He's not afraid of your plans. He's not afraid of your promises. He's not afraid of your intentions. He's only afraid of your prayers. Because he knows that we're going to get lined up with Almighty God. And God, because he's a good God, is going to minister to us and through us and use us and equip us and change us and enable us to make a difference in this world. You see, he's afraid of what will happen when a group of people commit to pray together. Because he knows what's going to get unleashed when we understand that God is good. And he's worth praying to. Psalm 119, verse 37 and 40 says, Lord, keep me from paying attention to what is worthless. Instead, let me live by your word. I want to obey your principles. Please renew my life with your goodness. Lamentations 5:21 says this, bring us back to you, God. We're ready to come back. Give us a fresh start. Will you do one thing for me this week while you're praying? Will you pray for three things? Will you write this down in your notes? Will you say, God, first of all, will you revive my heart? During this week, will you, because you're a good, good God, will you just do a work in my heart? Just bring it to life. Maybe you've got a heart of stone and God says, I want to give you a heart of flesh. And Lord, will you pray for my small group, whether that be in my small group at home or whether it be a small table group that we have here on Wednesday night? Lord, you know the prayers that we need answered. Just bring them daily. And the third part of that was, will you pray for our church family? That we will become all that God wants us to be? Maybe there's a reason why God's saying, wait for a pastor. Just thought of that right now. Maybe we're not ready yet. How is it? Maybe we're in that growing season. Just a thought. But God wants to do a new work in each one of us. Amen? God is a good, good Father. In a minute, we're going to take communion. You're going to have in your hands the evidence of how good he is. Let me pray together with you. Father, you're a good, good Father. There may be people here that are in pain, and you're still a good, good Father. We've all had prayers that weren't answered the way we wanted them to be answered, and you're still a good Father. Help us to remember that your plan for our lives is always good. So we choose your plan, not ours. Help us to remember that you always give us what we need, not what we deserve. And we thank you for that. Thank you that you not only forgive us, but you pour your goodness into us. Thank you that you're not mad at us, but you are mad about us. Thank you that you amazingly put our good above your own good. And you did that through the cross by dying for the sheep. You didn't spare your son, so you certainly give us whatever else we need. And Lord, Even though we don't always understand it, we thank you that you don't say yes to every prayer request. Your goal is not to make our lives easy, but to grow us up. We realize that our thoughts are not your thoughts and your ways are higher than our ways. And a lot of stuff we don't understand and we won't understand until we see you in eternity. And I pray, Lord, that in our 40 days together, you will revive my heart and all of our hearts. And you'll revive our small groups, all of them. And you'll revive our church family. Only changed people can change the world. And I pray this blessing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. Your table is a dish that has the cup and has the bread. And if you're not near a table and you want to participate in communion, just invite you to come and join a table. This morning we want to celebrate the goodness of God by eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. Let me just read for you the passage of scripture that Paul wrote for us. For this is what the Lord himself said, as I pass on to you, just as I received it. On the night which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take this bread and thank our good, good God for his gift to us. Amen. In the same way, he took the cup. And he said, this is a new cup, new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as oft as you drink it. Let's thank God for the blood of Jesus that was shed for us so that our sins were taken away. But as we drink of it today, may we drink in the goodness of God. Amen. Father, thank you that you are a good, good God. We thank you that you care so deeply for us. And we thank you, Father, that we have the ability just to remember in this very simple way the work of Jesus on the cross. Father, you are a good, good Father. That's who you are. And we're loved by you. That's who we are. And Father, the bread and the cup are a reminder of how much you love us. May our prayer lives change this week because of the reality and the truth that you invite us to come to you because you are a good Father. Father, may we lean into you. May we ask you those things that we've been afraid of, maybe even scared to ask. But we thank you that you will receive us. And whether the answer is a no, whether the answer is a timing issue or a growing issue, or the answer is yes, we give you thanks. Because you know what you're doing. And we bless you and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.